So let's each prepare ourselves before we study God's Word. While I give you a moment to pray, let me suggest you tell God you want to learn His truth and you want to seriously consider how it should shape your thinking and behavior. Jesus, thank you for coming the first time, which we're celebrating in the next few days. And Jesus, we're looking forward to when you come again. That it's because of you we get to have eternal life and we get to be with you. In this time in between, God, may we follow. May we live the ways that you want us to live and find that it really is the way to true joy. Help us to understand today. Move in our hearts by your Spirit. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I think that we tend to treat sin like it's a privilege. Like it's a joy. Like it is a treasure. But what Jesus has done for us and what he's invited us into is the real privilege, and we should consider it our joy and our treasure. Imagine you're playing in the mud. Admittedly, that can be kind of fun. But a king comes along and he invites you to his palace and tells you that you can possess his kingdom someday. You accept and he cleans you up and he puts magnificent clothes on you and he shows you a good life. Would you go back to the mud? That would be metaphorically like choosing to go back to sin instead of living the good, righteous life that God has for us in Christ. Or imagine you've been convicted of multiple crimes and you're going to go to prison for life. And somebody somehow comes and frees you and gets all the charges against you dropped. Then provides a better life for you so you don't have to go back to crime. Would you continue to do crime? That would metaphorically be like us choosing to continue to sin when Christ freed us and showed us a better life, a righteous life. Please open your Bible, if you haven't already, to the book of 1 Corinthians. The passage we're studying today in chapter 6 is one of the transitional passages that the Apostle Paul often does, where it has to do with what has come before it, as well as what is about to come next. Chapter 5, which we already covered a couple weeks ago, addressed a Christian in unrepentant sin, but his particular sin wasn't the only one that should be dealt with. Paul gave a short list of other sinful behaviors. Last week we finished verse 8 of chapter 6 with Paul saying the Corinthian Christians were doing unrighteousness to one another and defrauding other Christians. And then at the end of chapter 6, which we haven't gotten to yet, Paul will address sexual sin. And so with all those sins in mind, all the way back to chapter 5 and all the way to the end of chapter 6, with the sins in mind that some of the Corinthian Christians were practicing, Paul wrote the verses we're studying today. Maybe to motivate the Christians to live differently. Please look at chapter 6, verses 9 through 12 while I read. Or have you not come to know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? You all should not be astray. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor the verbally abusive, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Which some of you were. But you were washed. But you were made holy. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The unrighteous will not inherit. That is, they will not come to possess the kingdom of God. Paul points out twice here. The kingdom of God, I could spend a whole sermon just talking like theologically on the kingdom of God. It's a very complex thing. There's many ideas in the New Testament of what the kingdom of God is, that and when it comes and how we have it. There's a sense that we already have it now. If we're in Christ, we have the kingdom of God. But here, there's a sense in which it's yet to come. And often we think a kingdom of God is heaven. Yeah, that's part of it. The main thing that I think of when I think of the kingdom of God is Jesus himself. In the Gospels, it said, "Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand." And what was it talking about? Jesus had just come. And so there's a sense in which Jesus himself is the kingdom of God. And what we're going to get in the future, the most important thing, besides whatever you think of heaven to be that's going to be enjoyable, I think what the Bible communicates, the absolute most important thing that we will come to possess in the future when Jesus comes again, is Jesus himself. That we're going to be in this amazing, intimate relationship with Jesus. At the end of time, Jesus is going to come back, and certain people, those who have become God's children through faith in Christ, will get an inheritance from God. We will get to take part in his kingdom. It's a huge privilege. The unrighteous will not get that privilege. Righteousness can refer to two things. This is super important. Don't miss this. If you miss this, you won't get any of the sermon, really. I'm convinced. Righteousness can refer to two things, mainly. Righteous can refer to being right with God, like being in right standing with God, being in a right relationship with God. And so the key word being, like existence, state. Or righteous can refer to doing what is right according to God. And so unrighteous can refer to the opposite of both of those things. Unrighteous are not right with God. They don't do what is right according to God. So both. They aren't right with God and they don't do what is right according to God. And we can flip those around and say, they don't do what is right according to God, and so therefore they are not right with God. And because they are not right with God, they will not inherit his kingdom. Unless something changes. The New Testament is clear that no sinful human can do enough to make themselves right with God. We are guilty of sin and we can't counterbalance that with enough good. We can't get into heaven. We can't obtain his kingdom with the sin on us. The world has this idea of like scales or something that all of our sin is on one side of the scale, and if I do enough good, I can counterbalance the bad that I've done and I get into heaven. But that's not a biblical idea. We can't counterbalance our sin with enough good. Rather, what the Bible says that has to happen is we have to be forgiven of our sin. It has to be taken off the scale. Forgiven. We have to be made right with God. Look at the second part of verse 11. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That word translated justified is the reversal of being unrighteous. Justified means to make someone free from a claim of guilt against them. The Greek word translated as justified shares the same root as righteous. It can mean to declare righteous or be made right. And so as I said, this is the reversal of being unrighteous. In Christ, we get made, declared righteous. And verse 11 says, that has happened in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This in the name of is like a formulaic thing. Basically, it means that the person, the human, has been declared righteous and made right by the person and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. So why didn't it just say, by the Lord Jesus Christ, instead of in the name of? Well, this is a formulaic kind of thing that implies faith. The reason it is that these things have been done to us is because of faith in that name, in the person, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So every person that has come to faith in the name, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ has been justified, has been made free of their sin guilt, has been declared righteous, been made right with God. So understand this. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, you have right standing with God. In theology, they call this positional righteousness. You have right standing with God because of your faith. And so you are righteous in that sense. And I believe, based on the New Testament, that you cannot lose that. You didn't earn right standing with God by your own behavioral righteousness, and you can't lose right standing with God by behavioral unrighteousness. You get right standing with God permanently by faith in Jesus Christ. And so, like I said, that you are righteous in one sense. Remember, there's these two senses. And so in the sense of your standing and your position, you are right with God. You are righteous. You're declared righteous because of your faith. But remember, there's another aspect of righteousness, and that is right behavior. And I think that's what this passage is about. It's about calling Christians, those who are right with God positionally, to stop behaving like those who are not right with God. Now, it's possible to be in a local church, to call oneself a Christian, and to not actually have faith in Christ. And so if you were to observe consistent unrighteous behavior in your life, it might be a cause to question whether you truly trust Christ. But I say that based on other passages. I don't think that's what this passage is about, like some other people do. I don't think Paul was doubting the faith of those that he was writing to. I don't think he was suggesting that they were unrighteous by nature because of verse 11. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were made holy, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. They were apparently behaving unrighteously, though. And so he said to them, you all should not be astray. These words, yours might say, be deceived. But I studied this word a lot, and it seems like the more normal sense, and especially in the tense that this is in here, seems to normally refer to being astray. And so these words, be astray, often refer to not following God's ways. So that is basically the same as behavioral unrighteousness, not following God's ways. Jesus used this as a metaphor for sheep who have gone astray off of a path. So like when I was in Israel, for example, there's a lot of hills in Israel. It's a very hilly place. When you look at the hills, they look very barren. Just, you know, there's a lot of times there's like no vegetation on them whatsoever. It's just dirt, all these little hills. But if you look closely, you see these rings going around them. And what those are is the paths that the shepherds use to lead their sheep. They'll lead them up the hill because there are little, even though you can't see them from far away, there's little tiny shrubs and little weeds and things like that that they eat. And so they'll lead them up a hill and eat on the way, and they'll lead them back down the hill and eat on the way. These paths are very narrow. And if they were to get off, they'd probably just fall down the hill, you know, or they'd definitely be in danger. So they need to stay on that path. So to be astray is to be off that path. God has this path that he's trying to lead us down that's the right path, and if we get off it, we're in danger. And so Paul says, you should not be astray. You should not be off of God's path. Some of the Corinthians needed to be brought back on the right path, And maybe some here need to be brought back on the right path of to follow God's ways, to follow what He says is right, is righteous. If you're behaving in ways that are wrong according to God, you need to recognize that it's wrong, that it's unrighteous. Maybe you're doing one of the things listed in this passage, and we're going to go through them, but this is only a short list of things that are not right according to God. These particular things made this list, not because they're the worst possible things, but because these were the things the Corinthians were apparently struggling with, what Paul was addressing in these chapters that was right around, back to chapter 5 and through the end of chapter 6. And so that's why this particular list, not because these are the worst or this is the sum total of the worst sins or something like that. You may be doing other behaviors that are not on this list, but they're not right according to God. This passage should make us think, I'm off of God's path. I don't want to be off of God's path. I don't want to behave like the unrighteous. I belong to the Lord. I've been washed, made holy, declared righteous through Christ. I don't want to now behave filthy and unholy and unrighteous. Let's go through the list of kinds of people behaving unrighteously. Even though this is a sample, it's still worth talking about them. Sexually immoral. Sexual immorality is any form of sex outside of appropriate marriage as defined by God. And the way God defines that is one man, one woman, married, permanent. And they should be each other's only sex partner. And sex shouldn't happen before marriage, or it's sexual immorality. This list includes a few specific kinds of sexual immorality, like these would come under the umbrella of sexual immorality, namely adulterers, effeminate, and homosexuals. Again, that's not an entire list of all possible sexual sin, sexual immorality. It's just a few. Adultery is having sex with someone other than your spouse. That is not right according to God. Effeminate and homosexuals are kind of partner terms. They refer to each partner in the male-male sex relationship. We don't have two different terms for those things, but we probably have like 50 terms for that, but we generally refer to it as homosexual. But they had two terms. The word translated effeminate was used of the man who played the female role in the homosexual relationship. They were the receiver in the homosexual act. That is not right according to God. Some translations, instead of effeminate, have male prostitute because they would be the receiver in a paid-for sexual relationship. But that's more of a way of applying this term. That was one group of people this applied to. The word itself is not limited to just getting paid for it. It applies to just playing that role in a homosexual relationship. The word translated homosexual was used of the man who was the giver in the homosexual act. The word literally means to lay with a male. That is not right according to God. Does this mean female homosexuality is okay since it specifies males in this passage? No. Two reasons. One, remember this is just a sample list. Not every kind of sin is here. And two, Romans 1:26 is clear that women with women is against nature and is sin. Some interpreters would include idolaters as possibly being part of the sexually immoral list. Because of its position in the list, in the middle of those things, and because of how inappropriate sexual relations would often be included in idol worship. But we don't do that now, and so I'm going to treat idolaters in its normal sense. Idolatry is worshiping anything in any way other than the one true living God who's revealed in the Bible in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that are one God. It is not right, according to God, to put anything in any way in the position that only God should have. Now, so far I've been mostly doing like definitions. I'll prep you now that the rest I'm going to have some applications that may be convicting. Don't get mad at me. If you don't think my applications are appropriate, you can write it off. But if the Holy Spirit convicts you, I would suggest you don't write it off. Thief means exactly what we'd think, someone who steals. And there's another word for thief at the end of the list. It's translated swindler. Swindler captures one part of that idea, which can be extortion, but it doesn't capture another idea of that word, which could be stealing by force, kind of like what we might call armed robbery. You probably are not a professional robber, but consider the following, because I think part of what this should do in us is we should go, I don't want to be anything like those things, not just, oh, I'm not that bad, where you would call me this thing, but we don't want to be anything like this. And so consider these things. If we cheat on our taxes, isn't that a form of stealing? And we need to think about things we might consider small stuff that really is stealing. Here's a few things that I found on a list called the top 10 things that almost everybody steals. Office supplies from work. Filling up fountain drinks that you didn't pay for. Taking things like napkins and sugar from restaurants, not to use in the restaurant, but to take for your personal use elsewhere. We don't want to be anything like the unrighteous. Greedy are those who desire to have more than is due to them or want what others have. One thing I thought about here is how some go into debt to have more than what they can really afford and have what others want or want what others have. And debt is something that can end up putting us back in the category of stealing because many who get into debt end up defaulting on some of their debt. And so then what is that? If we've taken somebody's goods or services and ultimately we end up not paying for them. What else can we call that except for stealing? We come up with other words for it, but it's really what it is. Drunkard is simply someone who gets drunk. Now, it may imply with some regularity in a particular context, but the word itself just means someone who gets drunk. And someone who does get drunk might try to qualify that behavior with something like, well, I don't hurt anybody. But again, this word doesn't imply hurting anybody, just getting drunk. That it's wrong, according to God. Ephesians 5 gives us one reason why, if we're wondering why, he says that getting drunk is a waste. It's a waste of our lives. It's a waste of our time. We could be using that time, Ephesians 5 suggests in the context where he says that, we could be using that time to fellowship with other Christians and bless other people. That's not just a fanciful idea. That's reality. Many people who aren't in some kind of a church small group or aren't serving in the church in some way often say, I don't have time. Well, if getting drunk is something you do at least once a week and you stop that, you'd have time. Verbally abusive, or your translation may say reviler, is someone who insults others, cuts others down, harshly criticizes others. That happens a lot in this world. Most of us have probably done it, but it's supposed to be changing in Christians. We're supposed to be different. Do we ever still do this with a customer service person? Do we ever still do this with our spouse or with our kids? All of us can get frustrated, and the result of that may be verbally abusing the person we're frustrated with. But now, if it ever happens, we need to repent apologize and give ourselves to changing that, wanting it to not happen anymore. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were made holy, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This is just as true for us as it was for the Corinthian Christians, and so I'm going to teach it directly related to us. These and other wrong behaviors might have identified us before we trusted Christ. But God has changed what we fundamentally are, and Paul was using strong wording about that change. I wasn't just making up those strong buts. Those strong buts are in the Greek. After saying, such were some of you, he says three strong buts. But! Each followed by a change that has been fundamentally made in us in Christ. Three verbs here tell us some of the changes that took place when we trusted in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these things were done to us, it says, by the Spirit of our God. That's how this fundamental change thing works. All we do is trust Jesus, and the Spirit comes and does these things to us. It's why we are fundamentally changed. You were washed spiritually. Washed of our sins. Washed from the filth of our former lifestyles. So why would we continue to soil ourselves again with sin? You were sanctified, which means you were made holy, which means you were made worthy of a relationship with God. Paul says in Ephesians, we should therefore now live worthy. Been made worthy, so live worthy of what you've been made. Continuing to sin and not fighting against that, not resisting it, is not living worthy. You were justified, which means you were declared righteous. As I said earlier, this righteous refers to being right with God. We have been declared to have right standing with God, and therefore we should now live like what we've been declared. We should live like what we've been declared. We should live like what we positionally are, right with God. We should behave according to what God says is right. We should no longer behave unrighteous like those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we may still slip into wrong behaviors, but now those don't match who we fundamentally are in Christ. And that is why we should give ourselves to stopping doing them. Paul uses this analogy of in Ephesians of taking off old clothing and putting on something new. You know, I get that picture of like dirty, filthy clothing, and now like you've been made a prince, you've been made a princess. That clothing is not fitting for you. Take it off. And you put on new clothing, which is righteousness, that's fitting for a prince, a princess of God. Paul wrote, you all should not be astray. That was the main exhortation. It's the imperative verb that's in this passage. You all should not be astray. We shouldn't be off of following God's ways. And if we are, we should get back on the path of following God's ways. We're going to take a minute to think and pray. Will you bow to pray? Is there anything that you know is not right according to God? It might have been on that list, but even if it wasn't on that sample list in today's passage, is there anything that you do that you know is not right according to God, think and ask that of God. Still in prayer, I'm going to, if you have something in mind that just came to your mind, I'm going to say some statements here, and if you agree with them, will you tell God each of them? I'll say a statement and then I'll give you a chance to say something like that to God. God, I don't want to behave like the unrighteous. I have been washed, made holy, declared righteous through Christ. I don't want to now behave filthy, unholy, unrighteous. Even if it seems pleasurable to me. Therefore, I want to give myself to stopping this thing. Please help me by your Spirit. Amen. We started out by talking about joy. And I started out my sermon talking about enjoyment, like we think enjoyment and therefore joy comes from sin. But I believe that the way to have joy is not sin, but following the Lord's ways. He's not trying to tell us to do things that are a bummer just to put a wet blanket on our lives. God is telling us the ways that are right, that are good, and we can have joy doing things His way. What questions do you have that I may try to answer for you? Yeah, and you know what? I think the things that you're saying, those nuances of little behaviors that maybe some people wouldn't want to put on a sin list, demonstrates what's true that's not in this passage, but it's in the New Testament, and that is that the Holy Spirit is at work. That Holy Spirit came into us, and He initially did all those things in us, but He stays in us and works in us to walk us down this path. And so He convicts us of things, and it might be things that we would consider big things, but it might be other things that some would consider little things. But when the Spirit moves on us and says, change this, we respond to Him. And that's He's our shepherd in this new life that's leading us down this path. And each one of our walks down this path is unique. And so we need to be listening to God for what is convicting. And like I nuanced some of those things, those are to apply those to us, because we might not be doing what we think are those big things, like that doesn't characterize my life, but we might still be doing some of these what we would consider littler things. And if the Holy Spirit's convicting us of those things, saying, hey, that needs to change, we need to do it. Let me pray to close. Lord Jesus, I pray that each of us would be a living testimony of You, that people would be able to look at our lives, look at our behavior, and they might get a taste of what right is like, what good is like, that how different it is. And we know, God, that them just, the people who don't trust You, just changing their behavior wouldn't work, but maybe it would be something that would draw them in, that they might come and hear the good news that You, Jesus, will make people right as a free gift. Free gift for trusting You. And so may we bring glory to You in the way that we live like that. Because You've made us right, You've declared us right, that we would live worthy of that. Even if You're our only audience. May we perpetually give ourselves more and more to that and honor You. I pray this in our Savior's name, His glorious name. that hopefully we want to honor, and all those who agreed said, Amen.